First Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time spent around the table of the Lord, and thank you that our Lord was indeed at the head of the table, and we could, as members of that body, remember him as he commanded us to do so. We thank you, Lord, and now as we look into thy word and continue to meditate upon thine headship, we do pray that thou would give us grace to indeed give all preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. We pray these things, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. I am continuing the series of studies that I introduced to you before. Now, I'm not sure why the color on the screen is red and does not make it very clear. The color on my laptop is yellow and very bright.
Colorblind.
Well, I hope you can read. I touched on the universal church, its pictures, the local church, its people. Then I went on to the local church in Corinth, its problems. I dealt with, in March, chapters 1 to 5. And then I went on the week after, chapters 6 to 10. I went through very quickly as an overlook of and a survey of the problems that were encountered by the church in Corinth. I shall continue. But after 3 or 4 months of thinking over, I thought I should not just skip over the problems so very fast, because some of these problems in Corinth are problems that are relevant to us today, and we need to look at them as well. It's said that the problems in the first century have continued on up to today, so that today, as a local church, we still face the problems. So let's see how Paul dealt with them so that we can also deal with them. So today we shall continue its problems. Originally, it was my intention to cover chapters 11 to 14 as a quick survey, but I thought that would not be of any much benefit to all of us. So I'm going to slow down to a snail pace, so slow that today I won't even cover even chapter 11. I will only cover half of chapter 11, and then I'll go on to the next half of chapter 11 next week, Lord willing. So a quick recapitulation. I told you about the local church and the universal church, and there are two aspects that we must know in the relationship of the local church and with the universal church, because the local church is there to reflect the universal church, and that is, there must be one head and one body. One head and one body. Keep in mind that as we study the problems of the local church in Corinth, that we must always be reminded that the local church has a very dominant duty. That is, it must acknowledge that Jesus is the head of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In other words, we must acknowledge that Christ is the head, not the elders,
not any other people, not any other church institution, but Christ. And whatever He says, we need to obey and observe, because He's the head, and He must be given all the preeminence and all the glory. Then not only must we acknowledge that, but we must, because we are in the body of Christ, united together to agree on this. There must be unity in diversity. That although we may be composed of various people of different ethnicities, of various occupations and professions, we, because we are in the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, we should be agreed, and let there be no division among us. So, the problems that we discussed as we went on very quickly then was in chapter 1, the problem of disunity. We must have disunity. I beg your pardon. That was wrong, very wrong. We must have unity. Alright, we must have unity. The problem was reported to Paul by the house of Chloe, and Paul realized that there were a lot of contentions in the local church, and he appealed to them to have unity. But let's go through quickly, otherwise I wouldn't have time to deal with today's study. That is only recapitulation. Then we also dealt with the problem of immaturity. Paul wanted to teach them something deeper, but he could not do so because they were behaving like babes. They could only drink milk, but they could not feast on meat. The problem of immorality. There's a third problem in chapter 5. This was terrible because Paul was appalled by the tolerance of incest. The people in the community knew about this incest in the local church. There was this man who committed incest with his stepmother. And yet, nothing was done about it. The people in the church were proud that they were liberal, they were open-minded, they could be forgiving, they were loving, and therefore they tolerated such incest. And Paul was appalled by such intolerance, and Paul demanded that they took action. Alright, that's chapter 5. Then we went on to chapter 6, where they started accusing one another. And not only they accused one another in the church, they brought the cases to the court. And Paul was angry. How could somebody whom you are going to judge in the future be the judge of your problems today? And Paul was angry. And therefore, we have this answer to the problems in chapter 6. Then chapter 7, if you look at chapter 7 verse 1, you'll find that there's one word concerning. Concerning because the church in Corinth had brought before Paul certain problems that they themselves faced. These problems were not reported by the house of Chloe, but they themselves had written in to Paul to find out what to do. And these problems had to deal with relationships. 1 Corinthians chapters 7 to 10. First, there was a relationship problem between male and female. How should male and female be related one to another? Man and woman, girl and boy. Then, in chapter 8, there was... In chapter 7, not only there was there the problem of relationship between man and woman, but also between couples who before were not Christians, and one of them became Christians. Could one party divorce the other? Was divorce allowed? Could the partners divorce one another? And was it good to have celibacy, to be single, and so on? So all these problems in relation with the sexes were brought up, and Paul answered everyone in chapter 7. Then chapter 8, there was the problem with food. If food offered to idols. Some people were eating food offered to idols. They did not bother. At first Paul said, it's okay. After all, idols are but nothing. Then later on in chapter 10, he said, no, if food makes you to offend, you better not eat food. Because if you offend somebody who is weak in the faith, and at the same time is going to be stumbled by your act of eating food offered to idols, then it's better and it's expedient that you don't do it. Alright, then there is in chapter 9 the problem of relationship between the missionary and the church members. Paul was a missionary, but the people in the church did not want to support him. They found that he had not credentials, and Paul therefore presented his credentials and said he had a right to eat, he had a right even to marry, he had a right to do these things as any other man. Why were they stopping all these things being and privileges be given to him? And so Paul was angry, alright, and Paul defended himself and all other missionaries in chapter 9. Chapter 10, we find a relationship problem between God and Israel, and we read that in the account of how Israel murmuring against God, against Moses, when they were led out of Israel, Egypt. And so this problem was, says Paul, a picture of an attack to teach the church and their relationship with God. So that was what happened. What happened? Chapter 10. Now we come on to chapter 11. Alright, hopefully chapter 11 will come on now, and then we are ready for the study. Alright, it's still very red. You are all seeing red, but I'm having a very beautiful and colorful screen in front of me. Alright. Now, when it comes to chapter 11 and chapter 14, we are dealing with public participation in the local church. Chapters 11 to 14, the context is in the local church, in public meetings. So we must understand that. How do I come about this conclusion? Well, in the first place, you find that the phrase "come together" occurs 7 times alone in chapters 11 and 14. 7 times. The word "church" or "churches" occurs 13 times. So definitely, this is a passage that has to deal with problems in the local church gathering. When you are come together, when you are come together in the church, as in the churches, so these instructions apply to the coming together of the Lord's people in the church. Alright, let's have a summary of what is on in chapters 11 to 14. Chapters 11 and 14, we have the attestation to the principles and practices for a public gathering, for obedience and observance. In other words, Paul is laying down certain principles that when you gather together, you need to observe certain things. Principles and practices. When you come together, you must observe certain rules. And these are the rules that are being set up. And so, we have chapters 11 and 14. The observance of the practices that should be seen in the local church when they come together. In chapter 12, when you come together, there will be members participating. And when they participate in the coming together of the local church, then there are certain rules that must be observed also, because all things must be done decently and in order. There are certain people who can take part, there are certain people who cannot take part, and there are people who have certain gifts to be used in a certain way, and so on. And so, chapter 12, you have these instructions. Chapter 13, whatever it is, all these people who participate must all do so in love. Love one another, and always make allowance for the weaker ones, and so on. So you have instructions of how to behave yourself in the church of God as you gather together for service or for a meeting. Chapters 11 to 14. Right. We now come to the problems in public participation. The problems that have been reported to Paul and what must be done. Right. First one, chapter 11, verses 3 to 16. He had to deal with the problem of headdress in recognition of headship. For example, he says in chapter 11, verse 13, every man having his head covered dishonors his head. Every woman with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Alright, that is the problem of the headdress of man, and that's the problem of the headdress of the woman. The man covers his head and the woman uncovers her head, and both say that's wrong. Anyway, I'll talk about that as we go on. But in the meanwhile, let us know this. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now I'm going to spend this, not Paul, I'm going to spend some time over this. And I want to let it be known that this study is not targeted at any man who keeps long hair or at any woman who does not cover. It is to teach and to give reasons, especially to those who have short hair, the men who have short hair and women who cover their heads, why they do so. I'm very sure easily 80-90% of you, when you ask for baptism, you are asked by the oversight perhaps, or the one who interviewed you, please cover your head, to the sisters. And of course, hardly said to the man, uncover your head. That was never said. Well, whatever it is, I want, and many people later on, the sisters who cover their head, they do not know why. They don't know why. They just follow. Now, this is no good. So, my purpose this morning is to tell why these things are done. Not to target those who don't do it, but to give a reason to help those who do it, that they may know why they do it, so that next time when they are challenged why they do it, they can give a reason for their observance. That's my plain, sincere responsibility this morning. So I'm not hitting anybody. And Paul also realizes that this may cause a problem, a contention. And he says, if any man seem to be contentious, want to argue with me, please, let there be no contention. After all, in chapter 1, he says, it is reported among you that there are many who are contentious, and because of that, the church is divided. No, Paul does not want to see a division. Paul does not want to see the church divided. And so I do not want also to see the church divided. I do not want any contention, but I want a confirmation of what we do and why we do what we do, but not a contention. So let it not be a contention. Worse still, when this becomes a big contention and then a group of people leave the church and form another church. Now, this is not right and this is not good. Let us not judge one another, but let this judgment be from God Himself. Okay, let us start now. Oh, before we start, there is still the second part, which I will not cover today, but I shall do so next week. The problem of holiness at the remembrance feast, at the Lord's Supper. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's why it's a problem. My brethren, when you come together to eat, carry one for another, that you come not together unto condemnation. That's the problem. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Chapter 11, verses 20, 28, and 33. Now, we shall deal with that next week. Let's go back to the first part, verses 3 to 16. The principle and practice of headship in a church gathering. Firstly, let us establish the principles. Why this observance? Why this practice? The principles. This is very foundational, so that we do not import other reasons for doing what we do, or for not doing what we do not do. Let us see what the scriptures have to say. Right at the very foundation for the instruction for such an observance is 1 Corinthians 11:3. After 11:3, then we have 4 to 16, giving us the practice. But 11:3 is the basic foundation. And what is 11:3? The head of Christ is God. Now, this is very strange. This is very strange. It may even amount to something that is not doctrinal correctly, doctrinally correct. How can the head of Christ be God? Are not God the Father and God the Son equal? Alright, let's examine this question about the equality of God the Father and the Son. The reality of equality. Alright, equality. Are God the Father and the Son not equal? Are they not equal? Alright, let's see what it means for God to be the head of Christ and Christ God. Let's see John chapter 5 verse 18. John chapter 5 verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ was accused by the Jews, and the Jews complained that the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18, they sought to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Please note, he said, Jesus Christ claimed God was his Father, and to them, to the Jews, that could be equated with Christ claiming equality with God. God is my Father. Oh, you are saying that you are equal with God. And here you see, hatred of God, equality between Christ and the Father. My Father is God. Hatred. But at the same time, I and my Father are one. John chapter 10 verse 30. We are one. We are equal. And so therefore, when we talk of headship, we are not talking of equality. We are talking of roles. No reference to superiority of one party or inferiority of another party. We are not talking of God the Father as superior and Christ the Son as inferior. We are talking that both are one and both are the same. We are not referring to the essence and to the quality and to the position. We are referring to the roles. The roles of headship. The role of headship is such as we read in Philippians 2 verses 6 to 8. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That he did not think equality with God something to grasp at, but he let go of all this and he came down to become a man. He took upon himself the form of a servant and he became subservient to God. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was equal with God, but that equality with God he did not cling on to, so that he would not let go. But he came down to play a role of subservience, a role of submission, not forsaking his equality with God, that he's still God, and playing the role of a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So I hope you know the response, the difference between the reality of equality and the role of headship. Alright. This order of headship continued not only from the time when Jesus came down to the earth to be obedient unto death, to be subservient to the Lord, to the Father, but it can even continue to the present, and it will continue to the future, because now Christ, being the head of the church, is bringing the church under him, and when the whole church is under him, he will bring the church, and together with all his other enemies, before God. And when they are all under him, he as the head of all of them will then submit himself, subject subject himself to God, that God may be all in all at the consummation of ages. It is not only for the time being, it is for time until it ends, the consummation of ages, when he will himself acknowledge that God is the head, that he might be all in all. You see the implication of an impact of such a teaching is tremendous. Right? This is the foundation. Secondly, the head of every man is Christ. Perhaps some of you may not know that we are also equal with Christ. The reality of equality, that we are equal with Christ. Is it not said in John chapter 1 verse 12? As many as received him, to them gave he the authority or the right or the power to become the children of God. Christ is the Son of God. But when you all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now sons and daughters of God. You are equal with God. Am I exaggerating? No. We find that also in Romans 8:17. We are heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:11. Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are brothers. We have an equality with the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we must know the role. In position, we are the sons of God. Behold what manner of man, or behold what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, as the Father, as the Son, is the Son to the Father. But now, we have the role to play. That while in position and before God, we are children, yet the Lord is our Lord. And we read in John 13 and verse 13, you call me Lord and Master, you do well, for so I am. I may be your brother, I may be your brother, I may be your co-heir, but I am your Lord, I am your Master. We must understand this. There is a difference in role, in the roles that we take to ourselves. That Christ is our head, we are his servants. Therefore, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. The head is the symbol of headship. The open head is that symbol, is symbolic. We are not talking of symbols. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, he is not displaying the headship of Christ. I explain that afterwards. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. I will explain that again, but I'm just making a statement that the head of every man is Christ. Right? Thirdly, the head of the woman is the man. Again, we know there is no female nor male. All are equal. Galatians 3:28. In the body of Christ, in the sight of God, all are equal. But in the role in the church, for participation, we read that the woman just now must cover her head to cover that headship. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 11, the equality is stated. Man is not without the woman, nor the woman without the man. Both are interdependent and both are equal. But then, in Ephesians 5:22, we read, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Let us understand this statement. The head of the woman is the man. Why must it be so? Some people would like to restrict this to the family, so that in a family context, wives submit to your own husbands. Agree. But not in the church. But this one of the woman covering her head is in the context of the church. And by the way, husband and wife are the same Greek words, man and woman. These same Greek words are translated husband or man, woman or wife, according to the context. And in the Ephesian context, it is husband and wife, because it is in the family context. But the point now is that which I want to make. It says there, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. As means there are two parallels. Husband, the head of the wife. Christ, the head of the church. In other words, the husband represents Christ. The wife represents the church. And that's why the foundational truth is this. The head of the woman is the man. Because the head of the church must be Christ. Christ must be the head of the church. The man represents the invisible Christ, the head on earth. The woman represents the church on earth. The church is in heaven. The church, the universal church, is in heaven. And so you find that it is unimaginable that the church can ever be disobedient to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the wife has to submit to the husband, because she is a picture of the church. Hence, when the woman is asked to cover her head to represent this truth, the woman is not representing herself. The woman is representing the church, men and women included. Please understand that. It's a profound truth. The woman is not representing herself as the female sex. The woman is representing the church. And the church must be submissive and must be subservient to Christ the head. This must be understood. So when the woman covers her head to show her submission, she is not showing that she is inferior. She is not showing that she as a woman is submissive. She is showing that the church is submissive, because she represents the church. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And that's why now the very, very strong words in 1 Corinthians 11, terribly strong words. There are two options only for the woman who represents the church. If she, the woman, is not covered to show her submission as the church to the Christ, the head, then she might as well take the place of man. Be shorn. Take the place of man. Shave your head. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Only two choices. If she does not want to cover, shave off the head. If it's a shame, then cover. So these are very strong words. Why? Because it relates to the church's submission to Christ the head, that he must have preeminence in all things. Alright, let's go on. Let's carry on from this. Let her be covered. What does it mean, let her be covered? The word covered in Greek is kata kalupto, cover wholly or veiled. This is where you get the word akalupsis. What's revelation? Apokalupsis. Apokalupsis, which means revelation, unveil, to reveal. Opposite. Kata kalupsis is to veil, to cover. Something, literally, it means something that is put on. Something that hangs down. So that is kata kalupto. And throughout the whole passage, from verses 3 downwards, it is this word, kata kalupto. If a man indeed ought not to cover his head, as he is the image of glory of God. Now, why should the woman cover? Because the man representing Christ is the image of God and the glory of God. She's the image and the glory of God. He is the representation of God, and he exists to the honor and glory of God. Very serious. But the woman is the glory of the man. Please note, we know for a fact in Genesis chapter 2, when God created man, God created man in His own image. Man and woman created He them. That's right. Woman was created in the image of God, as well as the man. But in this context, when it speaks of headship, image is not used of the woman. But glory is used. But it is not the glory of God, it's the glory of man. So she has her glory. And that glory is the glory of man that she brings into the church. It's serious. She has another glory. Verse 15, chapter 11. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. The hair of the woman is her glory. So the woman has got two glories. She carries on her head the glory of man, and she carries on her head her own glory, her hair. Two glories. So she is approaching the very presence of God with two glories. The glory of man and the glory of herself. Some people say, she never has to cover. Her long hair is a covering. That's enough. The long hair is enough. Now, if Paul had intended that long hair is the same covering used in the earlier verses, that would be kata kablu, kata kablupto, then why did Paul use another Greek word for the long hair is a covering, and that is peripolion? Peripolion means a vesture, something thrown around, something thrown around. Whereas kata kadukto is something that is put on, hanging down. This one is something goes around, and if you remove it, of course you are naked. The long hair is that part of the natural equipment given by God to all women, and therefore that is good. So to summarize, the long hair for the man is a disgrace. The long hair for the woman is a distinction. When the woman has long hair, she is distinguished. When a man has long hair, it is disgraceful because of the types, the symbolic representation of these two. I said earlier at the Lord's Supper how important symbols are with regard to the rock that we meditated upon this morning. That Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land just because he spoiled the picture of that symbol. Okay. No flesh shall glory in his presence. And this is Corinthians chapter 1, 19 and 29 and 31. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Therefore, sister, you cannot glory. You cannot come into the presence of God with the glory of man on your head and with the glory of your own on your head. No flesh shall glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, in obedience and under observation of what he has written. So this is important for us to know. Right. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We always talk about this. Oh, I do all to the glory of God. I do all to the glory of God. Very good. Let us make sure that we indeed do this. And those of you who do it, you know now why you do it. One last thing. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. That's verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's another reason why she must cover. Not only because she has the glory of man, she has her own glory, and God does not allow any glory of the flesh to be in his presence. Angels, in Ephesians 3, 9 to 11, we are told that the angels look down when we are gathered together, and the church teaches or is a picture of lesson to teach the angels who observe, that when they observe men and women properly, properly behaving themselves, conducting themselves, that they would also behave themselves in heaven. Because of the angels. The angels are looking down. Alright. Very quickly, I summarize. So the reasons, this is for those who do it, and even know why. The reasons and rationale behind the instructions. Of course, the first one basically is because of the principle of divine headship. You can never imagine that God can be the head of Christ and Christ must submit to the Father. You can never imagine that Christ, of course you can, that one, is the head of man and man is the head of woman. But for Christ to be under God, you will not imagine that. But it is a fact, it is a truth. Alright. With that as a foundation, then comes the instruction. For the man, he ought not to cover. Why? Because he is the image and glory of God. Why? He is, because he is not of the woman. And please note, this is not something that is not true. This of course goes back to creation. The man was not created from the woman. The man is not of the woman, verse 8. He was not created from the woman. Therefore, he could not submit. Neither was the man created for the woman. The man was not created for the woman. It was when God saw Adam alone, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helpmate." And therefore, Eve was formed from the side of and the rib of Adam. If God had intended in role form man and woman to be equal and to be the same, then God could have created the woman from the dust of the earth. But God did not. God created the woman from a rib of Adam. If he wanted Eve to be the same, he could have created Eve from the dust of the earth. Keep that in mind. Therefore, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? There is community around, as we shall see later on. Alright, for the woman, she ought to cover. Why? Because the woman is the glory of the man. Therefore, that glory must be covered. Glory of man must not be allowed in the presence of God. The woman is of the man, or from the man. You can't change that. It's a historical fact. The woman was created from a rib of man. You cannot change that. So, that reason has always been like this. That reason stands up to today. You cannot change the historical fact. And created for the man. She was created for man, for Adam. And because of the angels, because of these reasons, the woman ought to cover. Please do not bring in other reasons. When the scriptures give reasons why a man must do this, why a woman must do this, when a man cannot do this and a woman cannot do this, stick to the reason given by God. Don't bring in other reasons. Cultural reasons or customary reasons and so on. Stick to what God gives as the reasons for His instructions. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for covering. I've explained that already. For the man and woman, they are equal. In spite of the fact that the roles of submission have been played out, they are equal. Both are not without the other. As that's what we read in verse 11 and verse 12. One is of and by the other. After that historical creative event, man must come from the woman. Without woman, how can man come out? And one is therefore of and by the other. So, if you refuse and you won't comply, what happens? Let's see what Paul says. For the man, he dishonors his head. If the man wants to go on with long hair and have his head covered, he dishonors his head because he is not displaying to all around when the church is gathered, that Christ is indeed the head of the church. He must be given the preeminence. That headship is covered. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. For the woman, she dishonors her head and is shameful. Chapter 11, verse 6. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one that, as if she were shaven. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn means to shear, you know, shear, being a shear, shear your hair, or to cut your hair with scissors, or shaven means completely bald, let her be covered, if it's a shame. Now, somebody has said, I don't prophesy, I don't pray, so it's alright, I don't cover. So long as I don't pray in public and I don't prophesy in public, Paul is not dealing with the matter here. When it comes to this matter, oh sorry, I forgot to show you what a person is like when her head is cropped or perhaps shaven. And you know this for yourself. Of course they look beautiful. Recently, in our experience, there are two ladies, two famous ladies, who shaved their hair for a cause. Cancer. Good. The lady, TV7 telecast lady, she shaved her head, but she was made to cover. She had to veil. Second, the wife of our chief minister, she shaved her head, but very good, she had a cause to uphold. But after that, she would always go around with a head covered as a head. She won't expose. Why? It's a shame. It's a shame. So even the outsiders won't do it. So except for those, like these people who are rebels. Yeah. It's not natural. Okay? So Numbers 5:18, for those of you who were at the special open Bible conference, would know of the jealousy offering, that if a man, a husband, is jealous of his wife, that his wife has an affair with another person, then the wife will be asked to bring forth a jealousy offering, and that jealousy offering will be brought to the priest. The first thing the priest would ask her to do as that offering is brought to him is uncover your head. You can read that in Numbers 5:18. Uncover your head, giving the impression that normally the woman would cover her head. It was natural. But when she was going to be penalized because she was accused of being adulterous, then she would have to uncover her head. It's a form of shame and punishment. So it's a shame for women to speak in the church. So don't say, if I don't speak, I need not have to cover. If I don't prophesy, I don't have to cover. If I don't pray, I don't have to cover. The point is, you don't, you are not allowed to pray. You are not allowed to speak. So that matter is not. That matter does not arise. Okay, we finish now. Amen. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame? For a man having long hair, it's a shame. The word shame is used. Shame is disgraceful. It covers his headship role. It does not portray that God, that Christ is the head. It covers his leadership responsibilities, that he's a leader and he should be acknowledged as one. It can be compared to a Nazarite bearing reproach outside the camp. Numbers chapter 6. When an Israelite wanted to be a Nazarite, then he must shave his head. And he had, during the time of his vow, he must take his head bald. He must not cut his hair. No razor must fall upon his head. And because that was a disgrace, he had to go outside the camp, in other words, to bear the reproach and the shame. because he wanted to be a Nazarite, separated unto God, separated from the world. That's the reference that you can read in number 6. Now comes the next question. Was Jesus a Nazarite? Was Jesus a Nazarite? If you look at all the pictures that you see today of Jesus Christ, he has long hair. And you go to the movies, he has long hair. So, was Jesus Christ offending what Paul had been teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? In the first place, this is not true. First and foremost, we don't know what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. Second, people outside and people in the church had mistaken the Lord Jesus Christ for a Nazarite. He was born in Nazareth, Matthew 2:23. He was a Nazarene. He was never a Nazarite. Why I say he was not a Nazarite? Because Mark 2:16, he was accused of eating and drinking with the sinners. A Nazarite could not drink. A Nazarite could not have a razor on his head. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ could not be a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. Pictures of Jesus Christ like this are all wrong. Pictures of Jesus Christ like this in movies are all wrong. So don't believe people who say, I saw a Jesus Christ in a vision, and so on. And what does he look like? Like the one in the picture. It's not true. Alright. This is Jesus Christ. From the pictures, what many people think of Jesus Christ. Alright. So various pictures of Jesus Christ in history. Sorry. So it contradicts nature. It's not natural for a man to have long hair. So look at that time. The Romans, Tiberius, the Romans, male, short hair. Females, long hair. Whether a Greek or a Roman. What about Jew? A Jewish man has short hair at that time. And do you know who this is? This could be Jesus Christ. This is the research done of the head of Jesus and created by a production team which took into consideration medical, archaeological, geographical, artistic evidence from the time of Jesus. This would be what Jesus Christ would look like. But whatever it is, we know for one thing. We don't know who how he looks like, but we know him. We know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. Definitely not long hair for men. So, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Otherwise, she is usurping the role of Christ. She dishonors her head. She is shaved or shorn. She usurps the role of man. And she is not using her gifts rightly, because it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So, with this, I end. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? You. So, this question is not so much to those who don't, but to those who do, that you will know why you do what you do. And with this, next week, we shall carry on with the problem of challenges. By the way, after the meeting, if you know of any other reason or excuse for a man having long hair, or for a woman not covering, please tell me, because I shall deal with the reasons and the challenges next week. How other people have introduced various reasons to put aside this practice. So, after that, I shall deal with the problem of holiness at the remembrance feast. And with that, I end. Thank you very much for your patience.